Now, certainly great to see all of you able to be here today. You're very, very welcome. And we make each one equally and heartily welcome. And any that have helped us in other nights are otherwise engaged to meet in their own meetings if we miss them. But we're glad to see you, and I trust you'll be able to come back these two remaining nights, tomorrow and Friday. But we're glad to see you again in the will of the Lord. Now, our reading tonight is from the Epistle to the Philippians. And we read a little from each chapter of this letter. The Epistle to the Philippians. And first of all, in chapter 1. Verse 1 of Philippians, chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, the overseers, and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And verse 12, that I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace guard, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on me, and not on him only, but to me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And he speaks in verse 8 about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. At the end of the chapter, verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. At chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I have to draw the line there. That's plenty of reading. That's the Lord's blessing. I thought, as we're in better known territory tonight, I think it's fair to say that this epistle to the Philippians is certainly a favourite letter in all the letters of the Apostle Paul. And we are taking just a little look, dipping into it very quickly and briefly here tonight, because it happens to be the 50th book in our Bible. And on this particular week of meetings marking 50 years of meetings and testimony in this building, I think it might be appropriate just to take a look at this 50th book in Scripture, written to an assembly. And the Apostle Paul, he wasn't looking back over 50 years, but he does tell us here that great joy as he looks back from the first day until now, it's about 10 years. And I'm sure as he wrote those words, from the first day until now, there were just memories circulating. The river, the lady got saved, the night in the jail, the earthquake, the first day, how it all started, what memories, what mighty movements of God there had been at Philippi. What a happy relationship there had been between this apostle and that assembly over the intervening decade. From the first day until now, most happy. One or two little things concern him. And he'll say here in chapter 2, he says, "Now, fulfill my joy." He says, "You've made me a very happy man." But he said, "Keep filling it up. Fill it to the full." He says, don't let anything come in that would in any way tarnish or sour this very happy relationship that I have had with you and that you have had with me." So it's an interesting there. Just to look back, some of the Christians here can remember the first day, first meeting in this building. 5 decades have made quite a change. Many that were there then and served the Lord well have now gone to glory, and they're absent. Others have stepped in to fill up the ranks. And the years pass by, and from the first day, he that began, he says, a good work will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. It's always a grand old comfort to us, dear Christians, to remember that the work of the Lord ultimately is not in our hands. The Lord will see it through. You may drop the baton, so may I. But he will see it through. And the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. So there's an atmosphere of cordiality and an atmosphere of confidence that breathes through the about 100 verses of this beautiful little letter. As well as being the 50th book, the 50th word in Greek in this letter is the little word "with," occurs in verse 4. With joy. The 50th word in English is, in that same verse, always. That's what I want to emphasize tonight. With joy, always. It's not easy to have joy always. Our joy can ebb and flow. It can rise and fall. And even when he gets to the end of the letter, the apostle again says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he says, "Again, I say rejoice." And I want to emphasize just the importance of the ingredient of joy in the Christian's life. I'm not talking about something sentimental. I'm not speaking about something that's just shallow and very superficial. Was it old Edward Denny spoke in his hymn about the deep, mysterious joy of peace with God. There's a deep joy. It doesn't mean that the Christian life doesn't have any concerns, doesn't have any sorrow, doesn't have any worry, doesn't have any pressure. Most Christians will get their fair share of that as they make their way through life. But underneath all of it, Underneath it all, there's a deep-seated joy which the surface winds that blow upon our lives can never disturb. And it's that deep-seated joy that the Apostle is speaking about here. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here, you have lost your joy. You're doing the same things, but enjoying it less. Maybe you can recall times when coming to meetings was a happier experience. And for a variety of reasons, that has changed. Maybe someone here finding the whole activity of spiritual life is a bit of a drudgery instead of a delight. If you begin to lose your joy, it's time for a checkup. Because there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Once you lose the heartbeat of happiness in Christian service, it's time to stop. Get a cardiograph. See exactly what has happened. Take your spiritual pulse. Step off the treadmill and take another look at things, because there's nothing as important. Maybe I shouldn't say nothing as important, but a certainty well up there in the top grade, keeping your joy as a Christian. A jaded Christian is not a good advertisement for Christianity. There is nothing that is more magnetic and attractive to people who yet know not the Saviour as just the sight of a believer joyful in the Lord and joyful in salvation. In fact, I was reading, I think, did I take a note of it here? I did. Mr. Alexander McLaren, he was a famous Baptist preacher of a four previous generation or two back in the 1800s, and he made quite a perceptive comment in one of his messages. He says, to pursue joy is to lose it. Now just listen carefully to that. To pursue joy is to lose it. The only way to get it is to follow steadily the path of duty without thinking of joy. And then it comes most surely unsought. Now, did you capture that? If you make joy your objective and pursue it with some kind of an emotional pursuit, you'll lose it, you'll miss it. Don't make joy your objective. He says, do your duty. And he says, in the steady plod of doing your duty and serving the Lord and obeying his word and doing his work and following things through as he wants you to do, doing his work. He said, in the steady plod of fulfilling your duty, he said, the joy will come unsought when you're not even looking for it. So that some people in the pursuit, the primary pursuit of joy, they actually lose the very commodity that they're seeking after. You know that as well as joy constantly mentioned in this letter, and we have heard all those great messages about it over a dozen times, maybe near 14 times, joy or gladness or rejoice, all of those different words, the word group. As well as that joy group of words in the letter is a great emphasis upon the mind. And that's those two things work together, mind and mood. And they work together as master and servant. Don't let your life be driven by your mood. Let your life be directed by your mind. And if you keep your mind properly instructed, properly calibrated, properly focused, thinking upon the right things, you find that your moods will sort themselves out and your moods will fall into place. Far too many Christians are just driven along through life on the roller coaster of emotion. And if they're high, they're happy. And if they're down, they're dull. They never seem to be able to gain any kind of emotional equilibrium. And that should not be for a child of God. It does not mean that there are not, I say, times of sorrow and times of tension and times of pressure. All that is part and parcel of living in a fallen world, living with a fallen nature, and living amongst people who also have a fallen nature. And they'll hurt us and they'll disappoint us and we disappoint them. But in the midst of it all, if we keep our mind, let this mind be in you. You know all those verses. It's not the subject that I'm going along tonight, but if we keep our minds properly adjusted, that will help us in our moods and will preserve us from extreme mood swings. Somebody told me there a while ago, he said, you know, David, there are three types of believers. I said, that right? Is that right? I said, yes, three types of believers. He said, they're buttercup believers. Buttercup. And he said, they're butterfly believers. And he said, they're buttermilk believers. But you know the buttercup believers. They're bright. They're radiant. They're smiling. They're positive. They're helpful. They're useful. They're the buttercup believers. They're the light to have in the... They're butterfly believers. You wouldn't know where they'll light next. They're always shifting about. And they're always flying for the most fragrant flower. And without any serious reason, they're just flipping from one place to another. You can't put much trust in the butterfly people. And then there are buttermilk believers. You know the sourdough saints? You ever meet any sourdough saints? The buttermilk believers, they're always crudding about something. And they're always complaining about something. Where do you fall in that category? What category do you fall in? Are you buttercup, buttermilk? And then they tell me about their butterscotch, but I don't know, they come sometimes as well, and I don't know what contribution they make, but we'll leave that until another occasion. It's good, I say, just to have that equilibrium and that spiritual joy. Now, how did the Apostle Paul deal with this subject? It's mentioned in every letter, and I'll deal with it very, very quickly and just in a very, very general way. In the letter, if you read through it, you'll find he highlights certain things that stimulate joy. And he also highlights things that would stifle joy. You know, some people in life are joy spreaders. Some people are joy spoilers. And you'll meet them. There are people, to tell you the truth. You say the Lord's good people. There are people I nearly dread meeting them. They're just like a dark cloud in a blue sky. You could get a hail shower from them anytime. They kind of make me nervous. And I try and pass myself and hope that I get away without any tornado breaking. They're just joy spoilers. There are other people, and you're always the better of meeting them. And they spread some sense of joy and calm and peace. And they have something positive. And they seem to live with something of the joy of the Lord. And you say, but it's just my makeup. It's my makeup. Is it? Are you sure? So you mean to tell me that the Lord can do nothing with your makeup? And even though it is your makeup to be a bit lackluster and to be one of those dull characters, maybe communion with the Lord could make you up to even be a better person. Always let us remember, dear Christians, that as well as the mighty change that took place at conversion, there are also changes in our Christian character as life goes on. And as the time passes by, the first day until, in fact, I saw a book a few years ago, and I lifted it off a shelf because the title of it caught my eye. I didn't buy it or anything, but I was just interested. It was a little commentary on the Epistle to the Philippians, and the title was this, Odyssey of Joy. And I thought about that many a time. Odyssey of Joy. That's a great title for this letter. That's what this letter's about. An odyssey, as you know, Homer's Odyssey and all those things that you read at school. An odyssey is a journey that is an adventure. Going through this letter from chapter to chapter, it's a journey of joy that is an adventure. And as we journey, just very, very briskly tonight, with the Apostle Paul, through the four chapters of the letter, I want to highlight some of the things that stimulated his joy. And we mightn't have time to always stop and point them out, but when, as I pointed from each chapter, what stimulated his joy, you'll be able to go back to that same chapter and identify things that would have stifled his joy if he had got hung up on them. But he didn't get hung up on the joy stifling. He got taken up with the joy stimulant, and that preserved him in his spirit, and that kept him to be the man that he was. Now, I'll just mention them quickly, and then we'll go through with a little bit more detail. Chapter 1, the thing that thrills him is just the spread of the gospel. He says, here I am, just stuck in captivity. And he says, I used to travel from province to province preaching the gospel. I can't do that any longer. He says, my circumstances have dramatically changed. He says, I'm curtailed and I'm confined and I'm limited. Life does change, you know. You do reach a part of life when you can't do the things you used to do. And you're not as energetic and you're not as active, and you have to accept limitations. The Apostle Paul grapples with his limitations. A body that is wounded and worn and weary. A body that has been battered for a number of decades. Now he's in captivity and he says, I rejoice, I rejoice. Oh, he says, I rejoice that Christ is preached. And he said, these things that have happened to me, even though they have reduced me, he said, I'm thrilled. They have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And he said, I rejoice in the spread of the gospel. That's chapter 1. I'll go back to that in a minute. Chapter 2, he says, rejoice not only in the spread of the gospel, he says, rejoice in the service of others. And I'll have to take a minute. This man, good man Epaphroditus, the apostle looks in that chapter, as we know, at the Lord. And then he looks at the like-minded man. Then he looks at the local man. The Lord's the way they appear. That's, when you say that's the prime example, that's the Lord, surely God. Then Timothy, he's still rightly up. These Philippians might have said, well, you know, it's just the Lord. It's his standards. And Timothy, he's still a very powerful man, but going about from place to place, and he's almost a semi-apostle, and he's like, I says, oh, listen, he says, it's not just the Lord away up there, and Timothy, he says, you have a man right there who's the embodiment of what Christianity should be. His name's Epaphroditus, the local man, and he said, he's coming back soon, back to you with a letter from me. He says, receive him with gladness, or with joy. This is the word that we're talking about. Receive him with joy. He says, appreciate the man's service. He says, that man has done. That man has made mighty sacrifices. He says, show a wee bit of gratitude. Receive him with gladness. And he says, show that you're thrilled with honor him. He says, give honor where honor is due. He says, don't be miserly in your credit. You know, there's some people, and they've got a twisted thing in their spirits. They can hardly express thanks to anybody for anything. They begrudge anybody getting any credit or any. The Apostle Paul says, you watch that. For he says, if you begrudge honor to this man, it'll cramp your happiness. He said, receive him with you. So, you rejoice because of the spread of the gospel. You rejoice because of the service of others. Once you get into chapter 3, you rejoice because of the sufficiency of Christ. He says, I rejoice in Christ Jesus. He says, I used to, years ago, he says, before I met the Savior. He says, I used to rejoice in circumcision. And I used to rejoice in the commandments. But he said, there was a day when all of that dropped, and he said, I found my all in all in Christ. And he said, his superabundant sufficiency has filled my soul and filled my life with joy. And I'm still rejoicing. I used to count the things lost. And he said, I still count them lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And when you go to chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Because of the supply of grace. He says, everything you need, God will supply. He says, there's a never-failing reservoir of inexhaustible resource. And he says, my God shall supply all your need. Now, I've gone through those quickly, and we just have time to touch upon them. First of all, he says, let your joy be the spread of the gospel. He says, here I am in prison. Now, you say, well, it's tough going, it's tough going. I'm sure a man like you that travels so widely, so easily, a man like you that preached to audiences, stood in places like Mars Hill, stood in synagogues, stood in the square of some of the great cities of the first century, where now you're just in a wee box room. And every time you move your hand, there's the rattle of a chain. Ah, oh, poor boy. And he says, I know all about that. My body, my bones. My bones, he says, I'm. And he says, I know you're depressed. And I'm down. I'm discouraged. Just poor me. My circumstances have changed. And I'm not the person who used to be, and I can't do the things I used to do. And look at the whole thing has changed. And life's not worth living. Here's a man that reached chapter 1. Not a trace of frustration. Not a trace of depression. I'm speaking about depression in a general sense. There's a clinical depression that I'm not talking about. Not a trace of discouragement. Not the slightest snarl of complaint. He says, I rejoice. He said, actually, you're going to tell you on the Sabbath. He said, when I come in here, he said, some of these boys that were doing guard duty, he says, I've not seen it. He says, if I'd never been in bonds, he says, these men would never have been in blessing. But he says, well, they were chained to, and he says, actually, some of the class, the top class guard, the Praetorian guard, he says, the gospel has now penetrated into, he said, the circle of Caesar. And he said, through my bonds, and through my limitation, and through my fetters, he said, I can accept it all. For he said, the gospel is breaching boundaries, and the gospel is having outreach, and doors of opportunity are being opened for me. He said, that I never would have known if this hadn't happened. And he says, I rejoice. And he says, some of the brethren, he says, the motives make me look great. He says, some of the brethren don't help the situation. They're preaching and getting on. And the message seems to be all right. But their motives, he says, they're preaching with strife and contention. And he says that they're hoping to needle me. You always get people trying to needle you, you know. He says, they're trying to needle me. They're preaching away. When I can't preach, they're preaching away. And showing me how to do it. And he says, just hoping to give a little bit of anger. But he says, it doesn't needle me. He says, it doesn't get me down. He says, do you see the fact that Christ is preached and that the gospel is spreading and souls are being saved that you'll never think of? He says, I rejoice. He says, I'm thrilled. And he said, I will rejoice. And he said, this shall turn out to my salvation. He says, I was saved from spiritual collapse. He said, I was saved from sinking into a quagmire of despair. I was saved. You know, there are some Christians that I have known in my life, and they became so discouraged that they became useless. Discouragement is a very serious business. He says, I was saved. He said, this attitude, this positive attitude of rejoicing, this will save me from plunging into those depths and doldrums of total despair and despondency. You know, I tell you, dear Christian, what I'm trying to say is this: your attitude is very important. Many Christians have an attitude problem. And if the assembly at Cambridge Avenue is to have another 50 years, the Lord be not come, another 50 years of good, prosperous testimony for his glory, a lot of that will depend upon the attitude. Attitude of the Christians who are in fellowship. Some people have a very hostile attitude. Some people have a very argumentative attitude. Some people have a very proud attitude. Some people have a very sulky attitude. You know, we have it all. We have all the mix of attitudes. I have attitudes too. You have attitudes. I say to every brother and every sister here, seriously and solemnly, you just watch, dear brother, dear sister, that your attitude doesn't spoil the atmosphere of the assembly. Because it will cripple the testimony. And the thing will not go forward as joyfully as it should. That's what they have done. Well, it's just been great from the first day till now. And he says, I wanted to go on, he said, on the same vein. And he says, with the same volume and with the same positive outlook. And he says, I rejoice, and it has preserved me. It has preserved me from all kinds of ills and from all kinds of discouragement. Rejoice in the spread of the gospel. I'm not sure tonight, but you know, I've seen from when we came here the Sunday, I've seen people in this building, happy, singing hymns, saved. And a year ago, nobody ever thought they'd be on the way to heaven. Let us be thrilled when people get saved. I hope we don't become so starchy and so just bigoted and narrow-minded that we can't be thrilled to see the mighty, matchless grace of God moving amongst the unlikely. Oh, says the apostle, the gospel's breaching the boundaries, touching inside the palace walls of the mighty Caesar. And no preacher ever got there. He will eventually. He says, no preacher ever got there. But he says, because I'm a prisoner, and I spoke to some of the Praetorian Guard, he said, the message has got there indirectly. And he said, my bonds that have held me back and hemmed me in and have greatly reduced my life, he said, they're still being overruled by God for the furtherance. The gospel is breaching frontiers heretofore untouched. And therein, he said, I do rejoice. Sometimes Christians are limited just for circumstances. Things happen. Sometimes Christians are limited by age. Time goes on. And it's not, I can see, I'm beginning to maybe feel as well as see. I can see it's not always easy to increase in age with the unavoidable infirmities and ailments which the aging process brings. It's not always easy to get into that and maintain your joy. And many Christians, when they can't do, I've seen dear brethren, when they're no longer able to do what once they did, some of them still try to do it today. They're hairless and toothless and memoryless and still try to hold on to the very, very end. Never give up anything. And they just can't let go, and they can't. Oh, I see. One thing, dear brethren, we should all, if the Lord be not come, we should all desire help to age and to advance and get older gracefully and gladly. Don't become a crotchety old crank in the corner, just complaining about everybody. And no, he says, I'm accepting the change. I've accepted the change. And he says, I can accept it without being depressed, because in it all, I can see the hand of God. And he said, God has allowed me to come here so that other doors would open that I would never otherwise have seen. Lady told me lately, she'd been in hospital for quite a while, didn't she? She said, here, I'll tell you the truth. She said, I'm glad I was here. I say, well, what do you mean? She says, I got speaking to quite a few people here in giving out tracts, people I never met in my life. She says, I met them here at hospital.
And she says, when somebody's lying in a bed and you give them a prick, they can't close the door. They have to listen, they have to just keep. So she got a new field, a little field of evangelizing, and she was as happy as Paul. As happy as the day of Adam. And her circumstances had dramatically changed. But as well as the dramatic change were doors that had opened. So the apostle says, I rejoice. Dear brother, just keep delight in the spread of the gospel. So many a time I think of it, like you would surprise us, like you would shock us completely if we knew how many people got saved today. You know, the gospel's prospering across the world in a massive scale. I can say to all those professors, well, just wait till you get to heaven. Your judgment will be all right when we get to the shore. There's some brethren can grade everybody, except look after themselves. No, just the work. The Lord added daily, and I believe daily means daily. And the daily of 2,000 years ago is still good in 2026. I think there's not a day passes between the rising and the setting of the sun where there's not a soul trust Christ somewhere on the surface of the globe and the great fruit of the gospel. Let us not throw in the towel. Let us not be discouraged. Let us be bright and buoyant and positive because the gospel is still spreading. Rejoice because of the service of others. Now, this is just taking me half a minute here. This good man Epaphroditus that I've spoken of, one of them said, and great man he was. And you know what had happened. He was the man that had been asked or had volunteered to take the gift. The Philippians had a gift for Paul. They wanted to send him a gift for a good wine, but they couldn't send it. They didn't have an opportunity. They didn't know where he was. The Apostle Paul was a man with no fixed abode. And the Lord's Word Trust hadn't yet been institutionalized. The emails and FaceTime and all that still hadn't been discovered. And you didn't know where he was. You know where he is now if he's stuck in prison. In captivity. So they get together. Someone is 900 miles away. Who's going to take? Aphrodite's take. And goes to Rome. Tough journey. Land and sea. Some of it paved roads. Some of it dusty roads. Much of it dangerous. Miles through dangerous territory. Here's a man sacrifices his life. Starts out. It must have taken him weeks, if not months, to get there. If he fell ill in the way, that increased the time. But eventually he gets to Paul, likely as pale as death. But he, just all the hardships of the way, delivers the gift, touches the heart of the Apostle Paul, meets his need. Now he's coming back, and the Apostle Paul says, you better get back home, you better get back home. For he says, the Christians are all concerned about you. They've heard that you're not going too well. And they're all concerned. He was concerned that they had heard that he wasn't well, and all of that. And the apostle sent him back. And he says, I've sent him more carefully. And that's the key to understanding the paragraph. The word carefully, it's a comparative adverb of a. Remember, it says about Mary, was it Mary that she went with haste? Went with haste. And so and so came with haste. I've sent them more hastily, more carefully, more diligently. But I think that's the idea. More haste. He's back sooner than we expected. Wonder what. What's he doing back here? Why has he come back so soon? Did he not finish his job? Did he not complete the assignment? Did the Apostle Paul not get on too well with him? He with Paul. He's packed them back to us soon. So that's why the Apostle Paul takes time. He says, now listen, I sent them more speedily. So he says, he's getting back home earlier than you expected. But he says, it's not because he didn't do the job. And he says, when he gets back, he says, I want you to receive him. Welcome him. With joy. He says, don't be bringing it back in and saying, I wonder what, there's something fishy here. Something fishy, this boy's back of it. You know the way, you know what we're like. So we have all kinds of suspicions. And he says, you receive him with all gladness. And he says, hold him in honor. He says, don't you dare He says, to hold back credit from this man. But he said, let me tell you, he said, he was sick. And he said, he was sick. You know, that there's sickness and sickness. Some people are sick of it, but it's a critical case of it, not a sniffle. You wouldn't see them for a fortnight. He says he was sick. He says he was so sick, he was next door to death. And he says, now he's back, having fulfilled his commission. And he says, you receive him for the sacrifice that he made, and hold him in honor. He says, give him a little bit of credit for all the journey that he took, for all the risks that he faced, for all the service that he rendered, for all the sacrifice. You know, there are people, dear brethren, all I want to say is this. That's one thing that helps an assembly. If people do make sacrifice for the work of Christ, that's the only time in the New Testament you get the work of Christ. We usually speak about the work of Christ on the cross. The New Testament never speaks about the work of Christ as an expression referring to this is a man for the work of Christ. He made the great sacrifices. And I say, if in the assembly there's someone makes great sacrifices for the work of Christ, we should receive them with gladness. Be thankful. Give credit. Give a little word of thanks. The apostle says, look at him, look at him, look at him. He says, he left home. Philip, he brought a gift. He travelled a long way. He came to me in my need. He almost died, but he was raised up again. And he says he's going back home. And he says when he gets back home, let him be honored. And you say, to tell you the truth, you say, I've heard that story before, haven't you? Haven't you? What wouldn't be here tonight? Only the other Savior left home. And he brought gifts. And he came to people that were in need. And he didn't only nearly die, he actually died, but he was raised up again, and he has gone back home. And the Bible tells us God is highly exalted. He says, I'm going to tell you. He said, you see, this man is one of yourselves. He's not a Timothy, and he's not a Paul. He's just a local man. He says, you give him honor and appreciation, and receive him with joy, and give him to him. For he said, I'll tell you about him. He says, this man is absolutely Christ-like. And he says, what he has done is just a reflection of what Christ has done. And he said, because Christ did that, the Father honored Christ. And because Epaphroditus has done that, you honor him. I hope everyone has been through down these decades. There have been Christ-like men who sacrificed time and talent and treasure and many a task for the good of the assembly in Cambridge Avenue. They did it with a Christ-like spirit of self-sacrifice. Well, may God grant me to honour their memory. And those who are here who are still making sacrifices, that will always give. Have joy. Have a generosity of spirit. This is what I'm saying. Have a generosity of spirit to acknowledge the contribution of others. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll make you a very happy Christian. Some people are so withered up in the small package of their own self-importance, they can hardly even see the contribution of other people. And they can hardly even see that some of the other contributions of other people are greater than anything that they are doing. But they never notice it. And they never express any appreciation. And they're just withered like an old walnut, crinkled in their very inside, and they don't have the joy that they could have and they should have. Joy because of the spread of the gospel. Joy because of the service of others. Joy because of the sufficiency of Christ. There you are, chapter 3. Sure, chapter 3 is just a happy hunting ground for preachers for centuries. And I only to mention that you know it all. He says, we rejoice. He says, rejoice. And to write again, he says, it's good for you. It's good for you. He says, I know there are false teachers and they're evil workers. And he says, you need to get taken up with them. And he says, they're no good. And they're doing damage. And he says, they're set on disturbing the word of God. And he says, they would undermine the very gospel that we love. And he says, if you get too much focus, he says, beware of them, beware of them. But he says, don't become preoccupied and fixated with them. He says, you beware of the evil workers. But he says, make sure you don't lose your joy in Christ. He says, rejoice in him, what you have in him. The sufficiency of righteousness. He says, I have righteousness in Christ. I have resources in Christ, the power of his resurrection. He said, soon I will have resemblance to Christ. And just to be like him, to see his blessed face, his perfect likeness wear, and all his ways of wondrous grace through endless years declare. Isn't it great, dear Christian, to rejoice in the Lord? You say, if you had my circumstances, you wouldn't have told me so glibly about rejoicing. I know that may be true. That may be true, and I don't want to minimize your problem. But you don't rejoice in your circumstances. You rejoice in Christ. And your circumstances can change, but he will never change. And what you have in your circumstances might be good today, might be grieving tomorrow. There's a glorious Christ, and he will be eternally the same. And all that we have in him is an everlasting portion. Lord Jesus, thou who own the ark, the endless source of purest joy, come and fill this longing heart. May not but thee my songs employ. Many times we have sung that. Would it be a mighty thing if that prayer in our song was answered? And the Christ who is the source of unalloyed joy. He's the joy of the Father's heart. But he became the undivided joy of every believer's heart. Thou art my chiefest joy. We have sung. The world's dazzling light can sometimes come in, and difficulties and problems can obscure our vision and rob us of our delight. Just Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He said, keep your joy founded and focused and fervent and full in the Lord. And he said, despite all these evil workers and all these different bits of murmurings and disputings and rivalries and contentions, he says, let nothing disturb your joy in him. Maybe a Christian here, I'm going to stop here. I'm nowhere near finished, but I'll stop anyway. Maybe there's a Christian here and you've lost your joy. You still come to the meetings fairly well and smile if it turns you on, if you like somebody, and pass yourself, and nobody notices too much, but you could say with old Cooper, where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing dew of Jesus and his word? And he's not right, she's not right, they're not right, and the oversight are not right, and the preachers are not right. And you know what I think the problem is? I think the problem is that you're not right. And you've lost your joy in the Lord. And you've become so focused on the faults of others. You've been robbed out of the joy of the fullness of Christ. And it'll cripple you. And it'll make you just a miserable old Scrooge. And an old drudge. And so the secret of joy, the sufficiency of Christ. That he said, just in the fourth chapter as I close, he said again, rejoice in the Lord. And again, you see, you've said that already in chapter 2, you've said in chapter 3. But he said, I'm saying, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. He said, I'm keeping heaven. For he said, this is the secret from the first day until now. This is the secret of going further on. He says, keep the joy. It will give dynamic to the ongoing testimony. And he said, just, you say, well, Paul, I don't know, we have sent you a gift. And it's very demanding. Things can turn out easy. Difficulties are challenging. There's a couple of sisters here, not just pulling their weight, not just getting on very well. There's hardly an assembly of any size hasn't a couple of sisters. You know, I'll not say any more. And he says, the difficulties are plenty, and we just don't know how we can. Well, do we have what it takes to go on? He says, rejoice in the Lord, for he says, my God shall supply all your need. He says, all the supply that you need to go on, he'll give it. Undepleted resources at his disposal. And he said, if you're getting tight and you just, he says, pray. Be careful for nothing. Don't get all tied up in a whirlpool of worry. He said, don't be anxious unduly. Don't be careless. But don't be bowed down with anxiety. And he said, if there are things that are pressing upon your mind, he says, let your request be made known unto the Lord. You say, what will happen then? Well, he says, the peace of God. It'll garrison your minds and your hearts. Mind and emotion. Mind and mood. He said, as you pray upward, peace will flow downward and will filter into your soul, and mind and mood will be stabilized beyond anything that you could ever imagine. It passes understanding. It's a picture. Just, I'll finish with this. Because this gives us joy to know that we have a God who can supply. The old Philippi was a colony of Rome, you know that. And he tells them about that our citizenship is in heaven, but our spiritual citizenship is in Rome. The headquarters is Rome, not as Rome, heaven itself. The great celestial headquarters, the commonwealth of glory. Our commonwealth is in heaven. Well, at Philippi, if some of those invading armies came against Philippi, they sent a message up to Caesar, and he dispatched a guard soldier. If they ran short of food, they sent a message to Caesar. He opened the granaries of the Tiber and sent them to learn exactly what they needed. Because it's a great headquarters. He says, that's where we are. He says, we're in touch with headquarters. And he says, if you find yourselves to be threatened with spiritual need, he said, send a message to headquarters. And he says, God will open the granaries and the supplies and give the release of all that's needed. And everything will go back to calm. And everything will have peace. And everything will have clarity. And everything will have protection. It will guard your minds. And we can be glad. Don't get too angry. Isn't this Corrie ten Boom's death day? Didn't she die on the 15th of, what was it, 1873 or 1983? She was born 90 years before that. I think she died on the 15th of February. Somewhere about that. Isn't she the one that said that worry doesn't relieve tomorrow of sorrow. It only robs today of its strength. Don't get too much thinking about worry. She said worry was like a rocking chair. It gave you something to do, but you didn't get anywhere. Many people love to worry and to toss things back and forward in their mind, and the worry and the worry and the worry and the worry, and they're still in the same place. Worry doesn't get you anywhere, but prayer does. That's what the apostle said. Be anxious for nothing, but be prayerful in everything and be thankful for anything. The secret of spiritual joy.